Another little story about the gentleman who Keith mentioned, Mr. Hewitt. When he became very elderly, he had to give up his home. And he came out to battle into a nursing home that was here in those days. And I remember going to see, and he became a member of this church. And I had to receive him into membership. He, who had been one of Charlie Hewitt's worst pupils in the Sunday school, I'm reminded of the day when, in order to bring shock to Mr. Hewitt, we hid a lady's undergarment in the church piano. And when his wife went to play it, of course it wouldn't work, and then he brought it out, much to the delight of the kids. A lock appeared on that piano the next week. The deacons were not having any of that, I can assure you. But he persevered with us and must hopefully did some good, because I'm here today. But when he had to give up his home, I remember talking to him and saying, well, Mr. Hewitt, because I would have never, ever called him Charlie to his face. Mr. Hewitt, I said, how do you feel about giving up your home? He said something I've never forgotten. He said, it will give me more opportunity to spend greater amount of times in the Bible. And a lot of people over the years have talked to me about giving up their home, but no one has ever been as positive as that. And I thought, that was really great. You know, he saw it as an opportunity to get into God's word more. And he really was a guy who really did know his Bible, I can assure you, and taught it well. In today's gospel reading, we come across a group of religious leaders called collectively the Pharisees. And the Pharisees love to tell people what to do based on their additions to what God had said in the Bible. And the trouble is, we can all be guilty of doing exactly the same thing if we don't listen to what Jesus is telling us. And you know, we can all be guilty of this. And at its heart, the Christian faith is supposed to be about relationship with Jesus, acceptance by God, repentance from and forgiveness from sin, and freedom from bondage. Sounds a good deal to me, really. And yet, sadly, there are still lots of people around churches today who, like the Pharisees, rule by tradition. Now, this is one reason why in this church there's been no edict from the front or from myself or the elders. We don't tell you to observe Lent. Now, of course, it can be a helpful thing to fast. Jesus certainly said his followers should practice fasting. But in Colossians 2, verse 16, we're told, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. There are lots of things that are left to personal choice. I need to say that, and I'm hoping that I'm not going to deviate from my script too much this morning, because otherwise I could start ranting, which won't be helpful. So I've said the helpful stuff up front. In Matthew 12, we have our reading beginning at verse 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Sounds a bit complicated, really, doesn't it, to start with? But let's take you back. Picture the scene. It's an open countryside. Now, unlike animals, corn cannot wander off of its own accord and stray, so the field was probably unfenced. And Jesus and his disciples were walking along a path. And it was quite acceptable for people to pick off the odd ear of grain and eat it, just as we might today, when we might do that if we were walking through a cornfield. I make a point of doing it. I don't know about you. I like the taste of it when it's ripening. But it wasn't what the disciples were doing that the Pharisees got upset about. It's that they were doing it on the Sabbath day, on the last day of the week, the day we're told that God rested at the end of creation. And just as an aside, the whole idea of Sabbath reminds us that we're not here by accident, but we're here as the result of an act of intentional creation by God. And in the minds of the Pharisees, they'd have been really upset that the commandment of Exodus chapter 34, verse 21 had been broken, where it says specifically, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In ploughing time and in harvest you shall rest. Means that they weren't to keep the combine harvesters going all throughout the night. They were supposed to rest. In other words, these disciples who'd idly picked a grain or two of corn, they were seen by the Pharisees as being guilty of reaping on the Sabbath. Now, the original commandment that God gave was good. But between God giving it to Moses as a living word, if you like, and the arrival of Jesus, a huge amount of tradition had grown up in the intervening years. And it can be very much like that in the church. Between the time of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus sounds delightfully uncomplicated. But between that time and today, we've had 2,000 years where people have always tried to add to what Jesus said. They've always tried to amplify. They've always tried to hedge things around. And all sorts of tradition has grown up in the intervening years. I mean, a little Baptist tradition that Mark and I are slave to at the moment is that in the last 150 years, the Baptists have accumulated this tradition of the denomination ordaining ministers. Complete rubbish. When this church was started, the local church was seen as the place that was competent to choose and to ordain and to set apart its ministers. No other recourse was needed. The local church separated out people who were going to be its ministers. But that's just an example of the sort of tradition that crops up. And like all holy cows, these things need to be slaughtered and they need to be cut back to size. And the Pharisees took this simple idea of resting on one day a week and they decided they'd got to help God out by defining for people what work and rest really involved. So they devised a list of 39 different types of work which they banned on the Sabbath, including really small things like not being allowed to separate two threads or lighting a fire or tying a knot. Now, not tying a knot could have awful consequences if you had a horse that you were trying to tether. So it inhibited all sorts of things that you could do. And the Pharisees apparently felt that Jesus and his disciples were reaping and threshing because they'd picked heads of grain and then they separated the grain from the chaff in their hands. And you get the impression from the text that the disciples were picking the grain just like you and I might pick a blackberry or two when they're in season and we go out for a walk. But the other picking that was going on was from the Pharisees who were really trying to pick a fight. And I think when you come across that Pharisaical attitude in the Christian life today, it's nearly always people trying to pick a fight over something or other. And Jesus gives us four reasons why the Pharisees were wrong. The first reason is David's example. He said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." And Jesus reminded the Pharisees of an example from the life of David. We can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. Each week, 12 loaves were set apart They represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were brought into the tabernacle, and this bread was reserved for the priest's use only. And on one occasion, when David and his men were fugitives from King Saul, they were given this consecrated bread to eat by Abiathar, the high priest. And the loaves given to David were stale and had just been replaced with fresh ones. And although the priests were the only ones allowed to eat this bread, God didn't punish David because his need for food was more important than the priestly regulations. Now, the second example Jesus gives was the priest's example in verse 5. He said, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What was Jesus on about there? Well, this is what he was on about. Even though you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, the priests had to work. If they were going to make animal sacrifices, they had to kill the animals. That was considered work. It was breaking the commandment not to work. But the priests were accounted blameless because they observed the intention of the law, which was to make the sacrifice and bring glory to God. They observed the intention of the law, not the letter of the law. And that's the point Jesus is making, that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, the offering of sacrifices was for the priests their regular work. But because it involved the intent of the law rather than the letter of the law, it was okay. It was okay. And this is another example of how, as it says later on in the Bible, the written law, in a sense, brings death. But the law of the Spirit of life leads to life. Now, the third reason the Pharisees were wrong here, Jesus makes an allusion to the prophets. He says, "If you'd known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." And the phrase, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," is found in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And God made it clear that what should guide us is compassion. Compassion should guide us, not legalistic, restrictive obedience. Now, Jesus is not talking about sin here. When it comes to following the heart of God's character, he wants us to obey. But the Pharisees here seem to be more concerned with intricate hair-splitting interpretation than actual sin. A good example of how things should work out you find in Psalm 51. This is the psalm ascribed to King David after he'd sinned through committing adultery with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, verse 16, David says, "You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. If I could get right with you, God, by offering sacrifices for these sins, you could have a cartload of bullocks." That's really what David is saying. But David, in his brokenness and in his deep remorse for what he'd done, realized that God does not delight in religious activities for their own sake. God doesn't delight in religious activities for their own sake. John.
That's the verse I read at the beginning. I had no idea that you were going to use that in your sermon. In fact, I knew the theme but not the detail. I read Psalm 51 verse 16-17. "You do not want sacrifices, or I would offer them. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart."
Good. Came across that. Saves me reading that bit now. We'll take verse 16 and 17 as read. What God is looking for is changed behaviour and changed lives. And James, writing in the New Testament, he echoes this in James chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, "What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this, to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world." And true faith often shows itself in behaviour quite contrary to what a lot of people expect. Now, you can be wrong in a lot of ways, but if you've asked Christ to forgive your sins and take control of your life, And if your heart is filled with love for God and for people, then God can straighten out your rough edges. I think it's our job to receive and transmit God's love. If you read Baptist history, which I'm sure none of you except Mark and I would ever do, but if you read Baptist history, especially the minute books of Baptist churches about 200 years ago, they were very heavy on judgment. They were very heavy on straightening people out. They were very heavy on discussing things like, you know, whether if you keep a dram shop, was that going to be a sin that kept you out of heaven? If you played cards, could you ever be saved? I mean, they debated these things endlessly. And I think in some ways they completely missed the point. I'm reminded of a gathering I went to, and I have told this story before. It was a minister's gathering, and in minister's gatherings these days, there are lots of ladies come because there are a lot of women ministers, and that's been quite a change over the last 30 years since I've been in ministry. And there was this really rather attractive woman sitting there, and I thought, oh, she's good looking. It wouldn't be difficult for her to get a church. And I said to her, I said, you know, how are things? And the rest of it. Anyway, in the course of conversation, it came out that she wasn't actually a minister. Her job was a croupier in a casino. And I'm thinking, well, I've seen it all now. You know? And I said, oh, lovely to have you with us. You know, how come you're here, sort of thing. And she said, well, she said, I can't get to church on a Sunday very often. She said, because I'm up half the night. I don't get to bed till about 4 o'clock in the morning after the casino shuts. She said, so my pastor told me to come along to these meetings. He said they'd really build me up and I'd be encouraged. And I thought, well, that's really positive. And she was saying how in the casino she got the chance to share her faith with people that who never ever darken the doors of a church. She wears a big cross to work. And God hadn't told her to give it up. And I think, you know, we have to leave these things to the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not the sort of place I think I'd be hugely comfortable in. I don't think I've ever been to a casino. It's not a place that I would think of as being appropriate for me to go to. But I'm really glad when God raises up a witness to himself in all sorts of places. And I think we can leave it to the Lord to convict people of sin. And this woman, I was going to say she was trying to earn an honest living. Well, I suppose it was an honest living. She was doing her job honestly, trying to earn a living. And that was what she did. That was how she was when she was converted to Christ. And Christ hadn't told her to move on. I don't know if she's still doing it, but, you know, that doesn't matter. But it's that sort of thing that church people could be very apt to argue about. And to bicker about and to try to rule on. And I don't think we should be doing that. It's our job to receive and transmit God's love. And finally, Jesus gives them the last reason why they're wrong. He says he himself has authority over the Sabbath. So if he says it's okay to eat a few ears of corn, then it's okay. And that attitude really riled the Pharisees. Francis, I was thinking, when you were saying you were struggling over next week's sermon, I was thinking, well, I'm pleased, really, because I think that it's actually because the Lord wants us to deal with this issue over 2 weeks and not one. Because when I was doing this, when I was preparing this, I thought, why on earth did I split this passage into two? We could have dealt with this on 1 week. But I actually think it's because the Lord wants to have a bit more to say on this issue for us. And the Pharisees didn't do it much about it here. I don't want to steal Francis's clothes for next week, especially the green trousers. But the Pharisees' purpose from this time onwards to destroy Jesus. What's happening in the 9 o'clock congregation? We should be sober and heavy, you know. I don't expect this sort of levity from you people. But the Pharisees, they put their own ideals in front of the heart of God. And we always get into trouble when we act as if we think we know what God should think. you know, I find myself thinking, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. But we're not, are we? And I'm sure you think that sometimes. Yeah. And we need to look at the scriptures, and they reveal God's heart on a variety of issues. And I believe if we look at the scriptures properly, we will see God's heart on a variety of things that are current issues in our society. And we can look back and see what God's heart was and what God's revelation was over a long period of time. So always put your focus on Jesus, learning of him, being like him, focusing and focus on worshipping him. Now, if you're sitting here on a Sunday focusing your attention on the clothes of other people or the perceived failings of other people, you've missed the point completely. I'm not talking here about sin. As I said earlier, if we see a brother or sister acting in a way which brings disrepute to the Lord and is clearly against the teaching of the scripture, then we've got every right to speak into that situation. But on peripheral issues, we're all given a lot of choice and personal responsibility. I was talking to a guy in the week at a hospital, one of the staff, who said, I think I might come to your church. I think I could listen to you preach, because this guy's a vegetarian, you see. He said, I think I could listen to you preach. I could listen to a vegetarian preach. And I said, but whether you eat meat or not, it's purely a personal choice. You know, it's not something that you're going to legislate on. It's down to an individual person, like lots of other things. God leaves us to make our own mind up on. And he doesn't, you know, we're not all going to be the same on a whole host of issues. But the truth is, a lot of people actually find it easier to obey a set of rules than serve Christ. A lot of people just want to be told what to do. But Jesus says, give yourself to me and then serve others. And it often seems easier to worry about the minutiae of behaviour than actually getting on and serving Christ and doing something about the poor or about alleviating suffering in today's world. And we need to take the whole of God's word and the whole of God's heart into account before we decide whether or not something is right or isn't right. Properly observed, this notion of Sabbath or observing a Sabbath principle, at the heart of it is the gift of time. God allowing us and expecting us to take time to worship, time to rest, time for refreshment. And it makes the work you do on the other 6 days easier. And the principle will work for people, whether they're believers or not. It works. This idea of rest works. A lot of people who take retreats are not Christians. A lot of retreat centres offer, if you like, secular retreats or painting breaks or bird watching reflection times or whatever, because the principle of taking time out will work whether you're a believer or not. Now, of course, loads of people, most people in our church, are very hardworking people. And modern technology, such as mobile phones and text messaging and emails, can easily blur the boundary between work and home. Unless you work in a factory making something, or you're in a caring profession where you're actually looking after people in some way, the boundary between work and home can be really blurred. I was talking to somebody the other day who was really worried. They were working in education. They were really being pestered to do things over the weekend by email. And I suggested they set up an out-of-office reply on their emails saying, I will deal with all work-related issues when I get to school on Monday, and not have the entire weekend mortgaged. And that can be the same with lots of other people who do similar works. And the commandments, the Ten Commandments, were not just for the children of Israel, but for all humanity. And yet we've got to be careful, and I think this is where this speaks into the heart of the church here. We've got to be careful that we don't take our freedom from the law to mean freedom from not observing any kind of day set apart for worship. Now, sometimes people don't take a day of rest because they're worried about falling too far behind at work, but none of us is indispensable. I've got this theory that God always collects the rent, and that if you don't take the time off, you nearly always end up making yourself ill and having to have it off anyway. So if we decide to take a day or even part of a day to use in prayer, in worship, or with families, that's going to be worthwhile. But we've got to make sure that in the church we don't try to recreate the Jewish Sabbath. There's no hint of that in the New Testament in the church. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John mentions being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he does that in the letter he sent to the seven churches in Asia. He doesn't explain what the Lord's Day is, but I suspect that's because they would have known to what he was referring. It's the Lord's Day we celebrate because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. The day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was given to the church, on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians, we're told to bring our offerings on the first day of the week. And I think these are part of the reasons why we worship the Lord together. The church gathers together. We're told not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And the day on which Christians assemble together is on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day that most of us call Sunday. The Apostle Paul was apostle to the Gentiles, but he never once told them to observe the Sabbath. But can I say this? You know, if you go away for holiday, when I go away for holiday, it's like a battle plan exists. Feel it drives Pat nuts. Very often I don't get involved with her packing, but very often I have to have my case packed, ready, and on the mat 2 days before we go. That allows me all the time to pack, repack, fuss, worry about all the things I've forgotten, weigh the case umpteen times. If I leave it to the last minute, I haven't got time for all the worry. So I have to build that in, you see. And most of you are going to prepare to go away on holiday. Cancel the papers if you have a paper and the milk and whatever. You plan to go on holiday. Get somebody to look after the cat. What are we going to do about watering the plants? All of that sort of thing you plan for. And can I suggest that if we put a little more planning into celebrating the Lord's Day, it wouldn't just roll around week after week in a hapless sort of a way. Just as a holiday requires extra energy for preparation, so to enjoy the release and peace God has designed for this day, we need to plan. It won't just happen. And I think it's the devil's plan to erode our settled convictions through a series of small compromises. But it is important that we're faithful in little things as big things. You know, in Daniel 6, Daniel refused to compromise. They were told, just for 30 days, forget your religion, no prayers to any other gods but the king of the country he was in. But Daniel refused to compromise. He prayed on his knees towards Jerusalem so there could be no mistake who he was praying to, and in front of an open window, just for good measure. And Daniel decided to obey God rather than man, even though it would have been easy to make that little compromise. And in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to compromise. They didn't rationalize the way out of the problem, saying, oh, well, we'll just adapt to this. This is your culture, so we'll just adapt to this. But when it comes to worshiping God on the Lord's Day, so many Christians fall at the first hurdle and they rationalize why it is they're not present for worship when they're perfectly fit and well. You know, we're told in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, a day is coming when worship as we know it is going to be outlawed. And if you don't worship the way the government wants you to do at that time, you are going to be punished. And we need to say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I went to a civil wedding yesterday where the words were uttered and I thought, oh, this is all going to have to change on next week. Marriage, according to the law of the United Kingdom, that's what the registrar said, is the union of one man to one woman. That changes at the end of this week. Now, at the moment, churches have this opt-out, and we've all been told what to say and all the rest of it. Weasel words like, I'm terribly sorry, we're not allowed to perform those sort of ceremonies in our building. We're not registered for it, which is quite different from saying, I don't actually believe in this. I believe it to be wrong, and that's why I'm not doing it. You know, and who knows how long this current opt-out is going to be there for? Who knows what would happen if they said, well, in order to have your building, you've got to be prepared to do it. In order to have your status where you don't pay local taxes on your buildings, where you're not paying, what's it called these days? It used to be called the rates. What do they call it these days? We all pay it, don't we? In order to have that exemption, you're going to have to go down this road. And you need to think very carefully about this. A poor old Mark, I feel sorry for you, Mark. My time is nearly done. But your time in ministry is just starting. You know, and you've really got to decide, are you going to compromise? And there will be weasel words spoken by people in our denomination, I'm sure. Oh, well, you know, just don't dig your heels in. Don't be Dennis, you're just being difficult. But we've all got to decide for ourselves and according to our own consciences where we're going to stand on this. Now, I've made my mind up. I know what I'm going to do and I know what I'm not going to do. And I want to encourage those of you who are going to be in church life in years to come, stay firm to the paths God has shown us in his word. Now, I know I've strayed a bit away from the Sabbath there, and I hope I didn't do it in a hateful, sort of vengeful, having a rant sort of way. But that's true of all these other issues too, you know. I don't need to shout at people I disagree with. I want to show the love of Jesus. But I think the love of Jesus is also shown in some pretty clear standards in the Bible. You know, and that's what riles people with this Pharisaical spirit, that you're not going to be prepared to compromise on these little things that would lead to a much more peaceful life. But Jesus didn't compromise. He came to set a new way, a new standard. And I want us to be firm in what we believe, to know where we're going and who it is we're following. Amen.